we're talking about the church and what is so significant about the resurrection. Why was Christ raised? Because the resurrection has a critical application to the New Testament church. First of all, Jesus Christ was raised because of who He is. It proves He was God. Secondly, He was raised to fulfill prophecy. It was predicted that the Son of God would ultimately not be permitted to see corruption. That is, His body would not see moral decay. He would be raised up from the dead. It was predicted in the Old Testament, so He fulfills prophecy. Thirdly, we saw that He was raised up to give life. It proves that He's the one who can give life, the only one who can. Fourthly, He was raised up to impart power, a resurrection power that actually He gives to all who believe on Him. Fifthly, He was raised up to be the head of the body, the church. And then we were talking last time when we quit about the fact that He was raised up as proof of our justification. And I want to speak just a little bit more about that before we move on. So let's pray. Father, thank You for those who are here today, and we thank You for the Word of God and the doctrines of God, how important they've been in the history of the church. We pray that You would continue to strengthen us as we study these wonderful truths. Pray that You bless the ministry and bless those who are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a critical verse of Scripture that relates to this point is Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, you'll notice what he says here in verse 25 of Romans 4. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 5, verse 9 of Romans. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You are justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's His blood that washes away your sin. It's His blood that causes God to judicially declare us righteous. And that's what justification is. There used to be an old saying among the churches that justification was just as if I'd never sinned. And they said that's the meaning of justification. And that there's a sense in which that's partially true, but there's also a sense in which that's partially wrong. Because it's not just as if I've never sinned, it's that Christ never sinned. And the fact of the matter is, His righteousness is imputed to me. So my standing is based on this judicial declaration that I have been declared righteous in Christ. And that's what justification is. Now, this is a judicial act that takes place at the throne of God. You and I, the moment we believe on the Lord, have no knowledge that this stuff is taking place. All we know is we're inviting Jesus into our hearts or Jesus into our lives or we're believing on the Lord. We have no understanding at all as to the magnitude of what is taking place at the judicial court of God at His throne. But at that precise moment, all heaven rejoices because there's this judicial declaration that takes place in which you are declared to be a child of God. You actually have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by judicial decree imputed to you so that you will never experience the wrath of God. Now that's what occurs at the moment of your justification, the moment of your salvation. Now the question comes, can you prove that? Is there any evidence that you have that would give us license to believe that actually happened? There's this court scene and all of that takes place. That's where Romans 4:25 is so important. Because it's a verse of Scripture that says He was raised because of our justification. In other words, that is the act in history that God has given that proves this judicial decree actually took place concerning you, concerning me, the moment that you and I believed. And let's see if we can illustrate the point. When a person goes to prison for a crime, the debt is not really fully paid until the person is ultimately released from prison, and then supposedly the debt is paid. Being released from prison establishes the reality that the debt has been fully paid. Now, as long as Christ was dead, there would be no established reality that that debt had been completely paid. There would be no understanding of the fact that this debt is over. It's a done deal. We'd have no proof that that had happened. But by the resurrection, we have concrete evidence that debt concerning our sin was fully paid, was fully accepted by God. So the resurrection then is absolute proof that when you believe on the Lord, you're justified, that God accepted His sacrifice in your behalf, He imputes to you His righteousness, and that resurrection is such a critical part of this issue. So Christ arose because of our justification. So the resurrection is very, very important to our whole theological status and standing with God. Now the seventh reason why Christ was raised is He was raised as a pattern of first fruits. Now, what I mean by that is the resurrection of Christ is something that shows you and I that there is a real possibility of a physical resurrection for anybody who believes in Him. I mean, if Christ physically raised from the dead, then that certainly gives us hope that there is the potential of us physically being raised from the dead, and of those who die in Christ being raised from the dead. And that's exactly what Scripture says. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After this, those who are Christ at his coming. So we have a wonderful hope that the dead in Christ will rise again. And then, of course, we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to meet with them. This great hope is built upon the fact that Jesus Christ Himself was risen from the dead. Now the critical point we want to see under this figure, the last Adam and the new creation, is summed up by Dr. Chafer, who said, Christ became the incomparable being, the head of a new race of humanity, who not only partake of His resurrection life from the moment they are saved, but are destined to be like Him even in respect to a glorious body and to be as He is, adapted to heaven and eternity. And every one of these potential realities exists because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is critical to the church age, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another theme that shows up concerning this great doctrine, and that is the new creation. There are far-reaching ramifications to the fact of the church age that when you believe on the Lord, you're a new creation. This is an issue that is just mind-boggling. Because it certainly was non-existent, really, in the nation Israel. The nation Israel wasn't a new creation. They were a nation that was elect of God. There's no doubt about that. But there is truth that's far-reaching and deep in the Scriptures, in the New Testament grace age, that tells us that through Jesus Christ, we are a brand new creation, and we've been delivered from a whole lot of things in the mind of God. Colossians 1:13 says, For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There is a change that is said that took place in your life when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that is absolutely deep in its perspective and in its theology and in its practicality. I mean, you literally have been become a new creation because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And Chafer said, in truth, the individual who believes undergoes a great change that as he will ultimately be situated, he cannot be rated then at all as the being that he was at one time when he was born of the flesh. He's born of God into the household and family of God, which occupies the place of an adult son. He's transferred from the fallen headship of the first Adam into the exalted and infinite headship of the last Adam. He's qualified through the imputed merit of Christ to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, being in Christ. He possesses every spiritual blessing and is made complete, even to the satisfaction of God. He's justified forever. His citizenship is changed from earth to heaven. He will yet be delivered from the Adamic nature, and he will receive a glorious body like Christ's resurrection. Now, all of that is included in the statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have come, or new things have come. This is talking about a brand new position that a person has by believing on Jesus Christ. Now, the new position that you have by believing on Jesus Christ incorporates two factors. First of all, it incorporates the resurrected Christ. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, the resurrected Christ, died and rose again, and he's now in glory. He's going to come back from glory. Is the thing that tells us that we have such a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we will eventually be fitted for living and fellowshipping in the heavenlies. Because of the resurrected Christ, because of our new relationship to Jesus Christ, we are actually ultimately going to be able to live with Christ in glory. I mean, that is how profound this issue of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is in this grace age. I mean, these are theological truths that most have little knowledge of, that are very real and very important when it comes to what is intended for us down the road in the future. Now, the second factor that's involved in this new position is a new humanity. What I mean by that is once a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we are so united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into Christ, so joined with Him, so united with Him, that we actually have a union that is an absolute union that cannot be broken, and it is an eternal union. And it can never be undone because of our link to Him. This new status is described in seven wonderful passages of the New Testament in the church age. Now, the first text I want you to look at is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18. And notice what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Any person is in Christ is a new creation. Now this has to do at this point with position more than experience at this point in time. This is the way you are in the mind of God, in the sight of God. The moment you believe on the Lord, you're a brand new creation. You're born again. He doesn't see you as he saw you prior to that moment. He sees you in a whole different light by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't deserve that. Neither do I. That's grace. And where is that grace found? It's not found in us. It's found in Christ. It's Christ's work for us. So we're casting our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. And all of a sudden, at that very moment, in the mind of God, we are a brand new creation in the sight of God. This is a profound text. Now let me show you a second passage, Galatians 3, 27 to 28. Galatians 3, 27 to 28. I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 27 to 28. He says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, Jesus. Now one who is joined by faith to Christ Jesus is actually clothed with Jesus Christ to the point that you have an eternal positional unity with every other believer." Now this is something that's positional. It's something that occurs the moment you believe on the Lord, you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what enables us to go to heaven. We don't go to heaven based on what we did or didn't do. We go to heaven based on what Christ did. And when we place our faith in Him, we are clothed with His righteousness. It's His righteousness that gives us the necessary righteousness to take us all the way to glory and have this unity with all others who believed in the Lord. Now there's a third text. It's Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Now notice again, Paul is stressing something that's very mysterious that doesn't show up in the Old Testament. New creation. He's talking about a new relationship with God based upon the fact that there is a judicial edict, a whole new creative concept in the mind of God concerning the individual. And so one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is so clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the mind of God that there is this vital union to the point that this one is a new creation. Fourthly, there's Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And of course, we are not saved by works, but we're created unto works. we can certainly do good works once we're in Christ. Prior to being in Christ, as far as works go, they're as filthy rags in the sight of God. But the moment that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that begins a process. A foundation is laid of Jesus Christ. Now we start building on that foundation. And we can build good works. And we're going to talk about that when we get into the doctrine of future events. But good works are works that square with the Word. If they're classified by God as good, they're works that square with the Word, and they're works based upon motives that are consistent with the Word of God. And that's the one thing you and I don't have the ability to see when somebody does something. What's the motive for them doing it? God has the ability to assess that. He has the ability to assess if the motive is worthy of award or reward or loss of reward or loss of award. God has that perspective about things. So good works will be consistent with the Word of God. And we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we have the potential now, because of this new creative status that we have, of doing works that God would classify as good. Prior to this in Christ status, we don't have that potential of doing works that God would classify as good. There's a fifth passage. It's Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15. Here's what we read. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now this, in its immediate context, is talking about the distinction between Jew and Gentile, and both of them can have peace with God based upon this new man status that one can have by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's speaking of here in Ephesians. In other words, a moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has nailed the law and the commandments to the cross. He abolishes all of those works of the flesh, those religious things that we think we need to do. Those are nailed to the cross, and we're given His righteousness, and we become a new man by faith in Jesus Christ. Do we deserve it? Again, no, we don't. But this is part of this whole grace package that's involved in our salvation. Now, a sixth text of Scripture that's so critical to the new creation is Ephesians 4:21-24. Ephesians 4:21-24. Now notice this eye-opening passage, and it is an eye-opening passage. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Now this is an eye-opening text. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're classified as a new creation. You're a new self. You're a new man. You're a new person. Now you have the potential, because of this status, of actually laying aside the old self and actually becoming more of a reflection of the new self, so that righteousness and holiness and truthfulness begin to permeate your character. I mean, that's what's being addressed here in this text in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not an automatic guarantee. If a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a new creation. The guarantee for that new creation is they are seated in the heavenlies. They have an imputed righteousness that guarantees them heaven. What they don't have is an automatic guarantee that they're going to lay aside the old self and pursue the new self. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, there's a big difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification is something that we work on continually until we get out of this fleshly body and we're home to be with the Lord. We're constantly making adjustments. We're constantly analyzing our lives in light of Scripture. We're obeying the Scriptures. When we blow it, we're going to God, we're confessing it, and we're turning from it, and we're developing in the things of the Lord. That's the adjustment we're making as a new creation. And as we're doing that, then more and more of the things like righteousness and holiness and truthfulness will be seen and evidenced from our lives and from our lips. So those people who are in Christ have a potential power not to be dominated by the flesh. And that is the threat to the Christian. The threat to the Christian is not they can lose their righteous standing with God. They can't ever lose their new creation status. Once they are a new man, a new creation in Christ, they're already seated in the heavenlies. The threat to the Christian is they'll be dominated by the flesh. And that's why sometimes you'll see some that do know the Lord out there living bizarre lives and doing bizarre things, fleshly things. Why? Because the flesh is getting the better of them, and they're not applying the principles of yielding to the Holy Spirit as a new creation, which they have the potential power to do. So this is important doctrine that Paul's revealing. I mean, why is he telling these Ephesians, put on the new self? Because they weren't. There's your problem. There were several of them at the church who weren't doing that. They were actually, they were a new creation. As far as that goes, they had all the blessings of God. They were seated in the heavenlies. They'd been elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God. They had all of that, but they weren't living it out. So Paul has to challenge them. Hey, you need to start practicing what your position is. You need to start living out what your identity is, and that is you're a new self, not an old self. So allow more of the new self to be seen. So when you're in the Scriptures, when you're around the people of God, when you're applying things, replacing things with good things, replacing evil things with good things, you're walking with the Lord and you're in the Word, you're gonna begin to manifest more of the new self rather than the old self. Now from these passages, one more I'll give you, Colossians 3:9-10. Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, obviously, by virtue of the fact that Paul says you shouldn't lie to one another, there were people lying to each other. That's why he says don't do that. Stop doing that. Now, that's basically the emphasis of the Greek there anyway. Stop doing this. This action's in progress. You need to quit it. Why do you need to quit it? Because you're a new creation. That's the way you used to live when you were an old creation, when you were under the flesh. Don't do that anymore. Start reflecting your new creation. The basis for pursuing a life of righteousness is a new creation. Now listen, this is so important. Nobody will ever have victory over their own lives looking at themselves, wondering whether they're saved. They'll never have victory over their flesh doing that. Victory is found in looking to Jesus Christ. That's where it's always found. Never in the Scriptures is someone said to find your assurance by looking to yourself. In fact, it's said just the opposite. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We're taught in Scriptures you look to Him. And the more you're looking at Jesus Christ, not to yourself, the more the works of the Spirit and the more the works of the new man will be manifested. The more you look at yourself, the more you're going to see failure and the more you will fail. I mean, that was the problem here. Paul kept trying to tell these people in these church epistles, start looking at your new nature. Start focusing on your fact that you're a new creation in Christ. Start getting away from the fact of the old self. Now, all of this is because of our link to Jesus Christ. I tell you, this to me is just a critical key to victory in the Christian life, and that is, you look to Jesus Christ in your position. The more you focus on your position in Jesus Christ, the more purifying effect it has on your life. It's just the way it works. And I know that there are people that say, well, if you focus on your position in Christ, then you'll just go out and live any old way you want. I'm proof you don't do that. And many of you are proof you don't do that. In fact, when you start looking at your position in Jesus Christ, you start wanting to serve the Lord at a greater level. Because you start realizing this amazing grace that gave me this marvelous status with God. I don't have to try and beat people down to submission to get them to try and manipulate them to serve God. All they have to do is start looking at this new creation and this wonderful standing they have with God. And that starts having a wonderful effect on the way they live and on the way they think. Now, there's a great text of Scripture, I think, that really drives that home. It's in Romans 6, and I'd like you to go there to Romans chapter 6. Because this is a critical passage to exactly what we're talking about in Romans chapter 6. Now, Paul is talking about this very issue that we've been addressing. You're this new creation in Christ. And he says in Romans 6:3, Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And this is, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death nor longer is a master over Him. Now let me ask you a simple question based on these verses. And let's drop down to verse 12 of the text. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now let me ask you this. Where is the focus to get the power to not let sin have mastery over you? Who's the focus on here? It's on the focus on the work of Christ. I mean, don't you know you've been buried with Him? Look at what He's done. Look at His righteousness. Look at what's happened to Him. He's been raised up in newness of life. You've been raised up in newness of life. So the whole focus of getting the victory where sin does not have dominating control over you is you're focusing on Jesus Christ. If you're focusing on you, you're going to lose. Every single time you're going to lose. But as you begin to reflect on the grace of God that's been given to you in Jesus Christ and this marvelous position that you have as being a new creation in Christ, that's what has the purifying effect upon the way you live and think. As long as you are down here slugging it out yourself, you're going to be in a rut. You're never going to get out of the rut. But the moment you let your mind start going to the marvelous blessings that are yours because of Christ's work, that's when you start rising up out of the rut, and those positional realities become practical realities, and sin does not have dominating control over you. Now this phrase, in Christ, is one of the most, in fact I'd say it's probably the most significant phrase in the church age. You do not see this truth in the Old Testament. You never see the words in Christ. This in Christ prepositional phrase is something that occurs about 130 times in the New Testament. And when you read most theologies, and I own most theologies, they do not even mention this phrase. This is important to church truth. You've been linked with Jesus Christ. You've been put into Jesus Christ. And this, to me, is a key to victory. It's the in Christ position that you have that makes you the new creation in the mind of God. See, you didn't become a new creation by you or me. I didn't become a new creation by my promises that I'll be a good boy or girl. Well, I'm not a girl, but I mean, you know what I mean by that. I didn't become a new creation by saying I'm going to be religious. I became a new creation because of my link to Jesus Christ. And the moment that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was put into Christ, and so were you. And it's that vital union, that vital link right there that makes you the child of God, that makes you a new creation. Now, Jesus, in His upper room discourse, in capsule form, discusses truth that Paul would later reveal in the church age. There are two major discourses that Christ has with His disciples. One of them was, of course, the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives discourse, Jesus takes His disciples in Matthew, the end of chapter 23, all the way to the end of chapter 25. Jesus takes those disciples and He says, here's the plan of God for Israel. This is the plan of God for Israel, and I'm going to lay it out for you. You'll not see me as a nation, Israel, coming again until the entire nation is finally backed into a corner and says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it will take the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which Daniel predicted. He called it the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be that last 3.5 years of the tribulation that will back Israel right into a corner. Worldwide edict by the Antichrist to exterminate the Jew. And finally, Israel, as a nation, is going to look to that sky and cry out, we need Jesus Christ to come back and deliver us. And that's when they're going to see Him again. So in Matthew chapters 23 to 25, Jesus has this Mount of Olives discourse with his disciples in which he teaches them very carefully, and he unfolds the signs that will actually take place as a prelude to Christ coming back as King of the Jews, which is what the book of Matthew is all about. Then he took them aside privately into an upper room, and he decided that he was going to address another topic in capsule form in the upper room discourse. It was a different subject other than the nation Israel. This would be, in capsule form, a discussion of the church age. And there is a remarkable little statement that Jesus makes that is so significant to the church age. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, the whole essence is of this is, I'm going to go away, but I'll come back and I'll get you. And in the meantime, I go away, there's going to be an important ministry of another member of the Godhead that's going to take place for this peculiar period of time in which I'm gone away, the Holy Spirit. He says, it's important that I go away because I'll send the Spirit of God to you. The Spirit of God's going to be the key feature of this dispensation in the time that I'm gone. Then I'll come back and get you again so that where I am, there you may be also. He says, as he begins this little discussion that takes place in John 14, it starts actually in chapter 13 and runs to the end of chapter 17. That's where this upper room discourse actually occurs. But he says in John chapter 14 and verse 20 these simple words, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father," and here it is, "and you in me and I in you." You and me and I in you. What in the world does that mean? Those are some of the most powerful words of theology that you'll ever read. In other words, Jesus said it's important that I go away because you're going to discover that the Spirit of God is going to come. And the Spirit of truth is going to leave a relationship with God. It'll be you and me and I and you. And what that actually means is, the first one refers to what the Spirit of God would do in baptizing you into me. You and me. Which means that when the Spirit of God comes, He will actually put you into me. He'll put you into my body. This is what Paul talks about when he says, in Christ. You're going to be so put into Jesus Christ that you're linked with His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and you're already seated in the heavens. That's how linked you're going to be to Jesus Christ, you and me. And then He says, I in you. I'll indwell you. My Spirit is actually going to live in you. This language, you and me and I in you, was not given in any other dispensation. It was predicted that this would come. It starts in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And it goes all the way to the end of the church age, which I think we're nearing. And then Christ will come back, that where He is, there we may be also. He's going to come back and get us, and that's the rapture of the church, which will take us to be with Him. So this is important doctrine. Now this doctrine is the phrase that Paul picked up on when he keeps using the in Christ, those in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's that prepositional phrase, you in me. And this is so important to understanding the position that we have in Christ, and it is so important because it's this position and more understanding that we have of it that gives victory in our own Christian lives, and it gives victory over our flesh. So the moment a person believes on the Lord, you probably have an awareness that something is just, something's different. I believe that, and that would be Christ in you or His Spirit in you. I knew there was something different in 1976, which was when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew something was different. I didn't know what it was. I just knew something was different. The first thing that was different is I was just overwhelmed with a sense of my sin. I mean, and I had never been overwhelmed with a sense of my sin. In fact, sin was something that you laughed about, or I did, that I just laughed about and pursued. I mean, I was never overwhelmed. But that night, I'll tell you what, when I invited the Lord into my life, the first thing that happened is I literally was weeping over a realization of my sin. And so I knew something was going on different. And of course, then when you get up the next day and you're thinking, well, wonder what that Bible has to say. I mean, I'm not aware of all that was going on. I just knew something was different, and that was the Spirit of God in me. What I didn't know at that point in time is what had actually transpired in the heavenlies, that I was in Christ. I knew that Christ was in me because there was something going on there. But I didn't know that I was in Him. I didn't know that the Godhead had just so put me into Christ that in the mind of God, I was a brand new creation. And that I was a new man. That old things had passed away and all of this had taken place in a status in the heavenlies. I had no knowledge of that. That wouldn't come until later when we were studying these things and learning these things in theology classes and carefully pouring through these books of the Bible. And these were the kinds of things that would eventually begin a real freeing process of allowing the Spirit of God to be more evidenced through us and in us rather than the flesh dominating our lives. But from the moment of believing on Jesus Christ, this is your status. You are in Him and He is in you. And those are simple words. Seven simple words that are deep in theology. I and you, you and me. You and me and I and you. So those are critical words.